You know what, beloved? That mic is just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't going to work unless the power is in you. And you need the power of Jesus in you to be able to communicate with the world, because if you don't, you're dead and tinkling and sounding brass. See, I can just make an illustration out of nothing. Just right there it was. That was a free sermon for you this morning. We're continuing our examination of Micah this morning. And listen, beloved, God calls us to be in His pasture. Because if we are not, listen to me, if we are not in God's pasture, then we're walking after the wind. We are walking after the wind. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day they will take up against you a taunt and utter a bitter lamentation and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To the apostate he apportions our fields. Therefore you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. Is it being said, O house of Jacob? Is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest. Because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be spokesman to this people. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. And God, we just ask that as we study your word, that as you illumine the heart and mind of Micah, when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we love you so much. We offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Last week we began looking at the prophecy of Micah, and we saw that Micah is what scholars call a minor prophet. He's minor not because his message is not profound. It is. He is minor because his scroll takes up less room in the Hebrew Bible than do the other prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. And so once you get past Daniel, everybody left in the Old Testament is considered a minor prophet because their scrolls are much shorter. All right? But Micah is unique. We know that the background of all of this is that Assyria is becoming a world power. And we saw last week why that was, and we see it this week, again, in what our brother read for us in Jonah chapter 4, God has caused a revival to break out in Nineveh, in Jonah. And Jonah, listen to me, Jonah says, God, just take me out, kill me. How many of y'all, listen to me, how many of y'all have ever seen someone come to Jesus and you go to God and say, God, would you just kill me? Because I didn't want to see that person come to Jesus. That's what Jonah's saying. He's saying, God, I don't want to live anymore. My enemies. My enemies. And you know what you're saying at that point? Listen to me. You know what you're saying at that point? Jonah would have had some expectation of being with God when he died. Why? Because he's a member of the covenant people. And what he's now saying is, not only do I not want to spend the temporal time I have on earth with them, I don't want to be with them in eternity. So just go ahead and send me to Sheol. Because I don't want to be around these heathen Ninevites. I don't want to be around these Assyrians. And because a revival broke out in Nineveh, and Jonah, instead of saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and sending word back to Jerusalem, send me some more preachers. Send me some more people that can disciple these people. Jonah goes out on the edge of town and says, God, you know, I know you're not going to do it, but would you destroy them? I don't like them. I'm not happy that you saved me. Didn't I tell you that this was what you was going to do? Isn't that the reason that I fled to Tarshish? He said, please, Lord, in verse 2 of Jonah 4, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, don't you love that? To forestall this. What does it mean when I'm trying to forestall something? Oh, come on, men. You know what that means. She's giving you that look. And you know something's wrong. But you do not want to ask the question, what's wrong? And so you say, boy, it's pretty nice tonight, isn't it? Okay. The weather's just nice. Boy, the car was running so good on our way home. I think we got 30 miles to the gallon on the way home. What are you doing? You're trying to forestall that conversation. You know you're going to have it. You just want to wait as long as you possibly can before you do it. Right? So Jonah knows. Jonah knows that God's going to send somebody to get the Ninevites saved. He just didn't want it to be him. He hated them. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. For I knew, he said, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, God relented concerning the calamity that he was about to bring on the Ninevites. Why? Because they turned to God. Because they gave their hearts to God. In Micah chapter 2, we see that God is saying, I am not going to relent in bringing calamity on these people. Why? Because they don't turn to God. They don't turn to God. In fact, they lay in bed at night coming up with new ways that they can bilk a little bit more money out of the widows and those that don't have any more money. How they can get a hold of their houses. How they can get a hold of their land. How they can get a hold of their savings. How they can get a hold of their checking account. How they can get a hold of their credit card. How they can get a hold of their car. It says they lay awake at night. They work it out on their beds. And then when morning comes, they're just so happy. Because they got a plan to go out and get them some more. To get them what they want. To get them other people's stuff. Anyway, Micah comes into that situation, and Micah is unique. Because at this time, we came and understood last week that in around 950 B.C., upon the death of Solomon, maybe a little bit later, Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom has Samaria as its capital. Southern kingdom is the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and they have Jerusalem as their capital. And they hate one another. They hate one another. Now, we in the South ought to understand that. We in the South ought to understand that, especially those that are still so enamored with the Confederate flag. We ought to understand what it means to hate somebody just because they ain't from around here. And we ought to be the ones leading the charge saying, we're not going to stand for that. We're not going to do that. We're going to be a different kind of people. We're going to be God's kind of people. We're not going to allow ourselves to split into these two kingdoms. One of the things that Micah is doing in chapters 2 and 3 is he's making a connection between this oppression that is going on in the northern and the southern kingdom and the injustice that's going on among God's people and the failures of preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. When the people of God start to live more like the world than the kingdom, he traces the beginning of that behavior. He traces the root of that spiritual disorder to the failure of the ministry of the Word. Now listen to me, beloved. The people that Micah is writing to didn't have them one of these things. They didn't have them a Bible. It was expensive to make books back then because they all had to be done by hand. And just making what you wrote it on was a very labor-intensive process. If you're here this morning and you ain't got one of these, or if you're watching us this morning and you don't have a Bible, let me know. We will make sure you have a Bible before next Sunday. But the people that Micah is writing to did not have a Bible. They had to go to church to listen to the Word be explained to them. They had to go to church to have the Bible read to them, and it would be read to them, and they would learn it. They would learn to sing Scripture. But you see what happens when the preacher is the one that's in charge of the Word of God? He gets to decide what you hear and what you don't hear. He gets to decide what he tells you that text means instead of proclaiming very clearly the Word of God. And so the spiritual life in Israel and in Judah at that time was at such a point that the Word of God was not being proclaimed. And their nation was failing. Now, these are challenging verses for us. Why? Because we're rich. Some of y'all are looking at me and saying, have you looked at my bank account? Have you looked at my bank account? Well, let me ask you to look at the bank account of the parents that had their little girls thrown over an 18-foot high fence. I guarantee you got more in your pocket than they got in their entire life. We live in an affluent society. We've got things that there are people in our world that would literally cry if they saw. I mean, every time I walk into a supermarket and I see row after row of food, and I see things that aren't grown around here, and I can get them. I can get pineapples. I can get bananas. I can get maters. Even when they're not in season, I get them for Angie because I don't really like them. I can get things. I've got an automobile that works. In fact, it looks like a used car lot at my house sometimes. I can get where I need to get. I can eat when I want to eat. Notice I didn't say when I need to eat. Pretty clear I could miss quite a few meals and it wouldn't make any difference. Anyway, I need to get rolling. Micah is telling us that those of us that are affluent, And I'm talking to everybody watching this morning. Because if you're watching online, you got a computer or a smartphone, and you got an internet connection. So that makes you affluent in a lot of the world. We have a responsibility to be faithful to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, we are either in God's flock, in the midst of His pasture, or we're walking after the wind. Verse 1. Micah says, look what he says. He says that this iniquity is willful. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. They're scheming iniquity. They're figuring out ways that they can do things, that they can take stuff away from people that it belongs to. In verse 2, Micah shows us that the oppression here is economic. He's talking about what we would call predatory business practices. I saw this thing on the news the other day about some of these places that if you ain't got real good credit, they'll lend you money to buy a car at 38.77% interest. And the lady that they were interviewing did say something smart. If you can't afford, you know, if you got to use one of these places, you don't need a car. Don't buy a car until you can afford one. Anyway, what Micah is referring back to is Exodus 20:17. Y'all remember that one, don't you? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do you see how God has to start articulating stuff? He could have spent the rest of Exodus labeling out the things that we're not to covet, because you know how we are. Well, now, wait a minute. There ain't nothing in Exodus 20:17 about a man's cell phone. Ain't nothing in there about his car. Ain't nothing in there about his boat. Ain't nothing in there about his RV. Ain't nothing in there about his airplane. Ain't nothing in there about his lot out on the lake. So I can covet that if I want to. But God says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. And if I haven't been specific enough, if it belongs to somebody else, it ain't yours. Don't covet it. Now, the positive of that, you know what the positive of that is? See, we always look for the negative, don't we? We always look at that and say, God is just a cosmic killjoy. Doesn't want me to have any fun. God is just so negative. He's always talking about what I can't do. The positive of this is be content with what God has brought to you. Be content with what God has brought to you. Didn't James say the same thing? Didn't James bring that to our attention? He said, you've got all of these rumblings, you've got all of this in your life, and it's because you're wanting stuff. You're not satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word inheritance here, back in verse 2, is really important. Now, when you and I think about an inheritance, in this part of the country, we do think about what we're going to talk about. But we primarily think about one thing when we think about an inheritance. Money. Money. And if it's possessions, then we're thinking about, well now, how much is that car worth? How much can I sell that car for? How much can I sell that for? To them, the inheritance was their land. Now, this is critical. We don't understand this. Why? Because we haven't read Exodus. And we haven't read Leviticus, and we haven't read Numbers. We don't want to read those books where it talks about somebody begat this, and this guy got this land, and this guy that got that land. But if you don't understand that, then you don't understand this. Because when the children of Israel came into Israel, every family was allotted a piece of land. And what did that signify? It signified that I and my family am part of the covenant community. And if you lose that land, then it's not just an economic crisis, it's a spiritual crisis, because you're no longer a part of this covenant community. That's why. You remember those verses that we've read that talks about, you know, even if the year of Jubilee, or even if his time of redemption is close, that's what it's alluding to. God in his law made sure that if you had to sell your land because you were going through a rough patch, that it would in no more than 49 years revert back to your family, so that you were never left without a possession in God's land. Verses 3 through 5. God speaks a word of judgment. See, do you notice the kind of contrast there? Verses 1 and 2, humans are preparing. They're doing a thing against God. Okay? They're scheming against God. Now, wait, you're saying, wait a minute, preacher. No, they're not. They're scheming against these other people. Let me tell you a secret. If I'm scheming against you, I'm scheming against God. If I'm scheming something bad against you, then I'm scheming something bad against God. If I want to take something away from you, then I want to take something away from God. Because whatever you've got belongs to God. And God says, you can do these schemes if you want to. But Micah is saying that when we devise what God considers evil deeds, God devises what we would consider evil consequences. Now, remember who Micah is speaking to. He's speaking to the Assyrians, isn't he? No, he is not. He is speaking to the covenant community. He is speaking to God's people. And he is saying that merely professing faith in the Lord while you live like the enemy of God and his people can provide no defense from God's judgments. Verses 4 and 5. While they're busy oppressing other people, while they're busy lining their own pockets with somebody else's money, how many of y'all get at least one call a week about extending the warranty on your car? They're trying to line their pockets. They don't no more care about your car than they do about your moped. And most of y'all ain't even got a moped. They don't care about that. All they care about is your money. And you're going to find out all of the exclusions the first time that car breaks down. We live in a Micah 2:1 kind of world. People that are scheming iniquity and work out evil on their beds. And they don't care about taking away the inheritance of God's people as long as it lines their own pockets. But then when God says, you're going into exile because of that, they complain that God is not treating them fairly. Even though a few verses before, Micah calls them out for doing the very same thing to the weak and vulnerable in their community. We see God's pronouncement in verse 5. Those who disenfranchise the poor will be themselves disenfranchised. And yet in their self-absorption, they don't see that. They've forgotten, of course, these people don't know it. It hadn't been said yet. But we've forgotten Matthew 6:33. Here it is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You want a life verse? There it is. I know a lot of people like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you a secret. At its core, that's what it's saying. Seek first the kingdom of Jesus. Seek first Jesus' righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That's the point of Christian living. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else that you need is going to be added unto you. And yet we spend so much time worrying about things that we think are necessities. Verses 6 through 11, I love this. You want me to paraphrase it for you? Micah, hush. That's what they're telling him. They don't want him to preach this message. You see, steel-toed sandals hadn't been invented. And Micah isn't warning them to get their feet up that he's going to step all over it. See, people love preachers that will tickle their ears. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, look at what Paul says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, a lot of y'all, I've already lost you because you said, well, wait, preacher. That doesn't apply to me. That was written by Paul to his son in the faith who is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And so this only applies to pastors. Last time I read the New Testament, it applies to every believer. Amen? Last time I read the New Testament, God wants every believer to be involved in this kind of stuff. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Listen, I heard about a church this week that called a pastor a number of years ago, and one of the members of the pulpit committee spoke to that man privately and said, I'll vote for you to come if you'll lead us into a building project. Yeah. You're trying to get saved. You know what I'd have done at that point? I'd have said, brother, just take me out of contention. I'm out. This church is way too unhealthy, and I'm way too old to try to get y'all healthy again. James will echo the same pronouncement in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You see, Micah and James both are telling us that concern for the weakest and the most vulnerable is the mark of a child of God whose heart is changed by the grace of God in the gospel. See, beloved, there is a radical connection between the radical holiness in the lives of God's people that should be spilling over in the way that we treat the weak and the vulnerable. Micah tells us that preaching that's easy on the ear and easy on the conscience, that tells us I'm okay, you're okay, God is patient, He doesn't care who I marry, He doesn't care where I go, He doesn't care what I watch, He doesn't care what I read. Preaching like that, that believes, that tramples on God's grace and God's forgiveness, results in the cultural captivity of the church of Jesus Christ and leaves us liable to divine rebuke. Micah closes in verses 12 through 13. See, Micah is not just one that's saying God's going to visit a whooping on you. Verses 12 and 13 are a gospel prophecy. They are a prophecy of the gospel to come. We ain't got time to turn to it, but when you get home, look at John 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Micah is telling us that there's another way to live. Rescue from this worldly system that is opposed to God and opposed to His holiness comes in Jesus Christ. He delivers His people. He sets captives free. Those who have followed Him have been delivered from sin and judgment. And one of the marks of obedience is concern for the weak and the poor and the marginal. They show integrity and compassion in their business dealings. They display generosity and hospitality in their dealings with other people. And they trust the Lord for their daily bread. So let me just ask you. Let me just tell you first that if that's not the mark of our life, then we're walking after the wind. We're walking after the wind. When I was in boot camp, MCRD San Diego was right next to San Diego International Airport. There's just a very tall chain link fence that separates what's called the grinder, where you do the marching, from the runway, one of the main runways at San Diego. And we're standing there at attention one day, and a bird was taking off over at the airport. One of the privates turned his head and watched that bird take off. You never do that when you're at attention. Our drill instructor saw that. He came running over to that private and he planted the brim of his Smokey right on that boy's forehead. Okay? And he said, "Boy, do you want to be on that airplane?" And the private looked at him and said, "Sir, yes, sir." And the drill instructor said, "Then catch it." And the boy just stood there at attention, scared to death. And the drill instructor said, "Boy, I said catch it." He took off running. He ain't going to catch that airplane. And if we're not living the way that God calls us to live, then we're doing the exact same thing. We're walking after the wind. We're chasing after an airplane that's already in the next state. So let me ask you, what are you living for? I'm not asking, can you say the right words about who Jesus is? I'm asking, what are you living for? Do we remember that a person's life does not consist in an abundance of things? If what you want is your best life now, please hear the warning from Micah that that's very likely all you're ever going to get. I hope you enjoy it, because it's all you're ever going to get. But if we live the life the Lord Jesus has called us to, we get a whole new kind of life. We find pardon from sin. We get tyranny, or freedom from the tyranny of living for power and money and reputation, and all of the idols of our day. We'll close with Mark chapter 8. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let all the baubles of this world go. Take hold of Jesus Christ, who is of greater value than any earthly trinket. And you will find life, real life, in all of its abundance. Who and what are you really living for? Will you bend the knee to the great Shepherd King, or will you keep walking after the wind?